Welcome to the Duluth Vineyard Podcast. This message is recorded from one of our weekend services. As a church, we are a community from all different walks of life who are learning to love God and love one another. We're a place where everyone is welcome, true believers, along with the curious, the skeptical, the wounded, and even the disillusioned. We're a place of new hope and second chances. We're a church where God can be found. You can find out more about the Vineyard Church in Duluth on our website at duluthvineyard.org. Thanks for listening.
It's my pleasure to introduce Ben to you. He's going to speak, and he's really done a great job with the series, so I know you'll enjoy it.
Well, thank you. Well, welcome again this morning. I'm really excited that you guys are here. I'm excited also to continue a series of messages called Faith Meets Culture. I started them last week, and we really laid a foundation for how God has created us to be creators and shapers of culture, or more poetically, that we're artists and gardeners, that we're really meant to shape the culture around us. And we actually do have an ability to do that within specific groups of people in our lives, whether that's our family, or it's our friends, or maybe it's in our workplace. And what I want to do this week and over the next couple of weeks is begin to narrow our focus, the focus of our conversation, to where faith and culture meets. And what I want to do is look at a specific cultural good, that of movies and music, and ask, how does that intersect with our faith? And we're going to take some time to kind of look at those. Now, one reason why I chose movies and music is because of how prolific it is. I mean, how many of you, by show of hands, watched a movie or listened to music this week? Raise your hands. Look at that. Now, the rest of you were probably camping, right? I mean, it's just something that was in our lives. So it's something we all can relate to. But beyond that, movies and music are forms of art, which means that they are intended to speak to us about the reality of kind of our deepest longings in our life. It speaks to us about the nature of our lives. And the closer it gets to kind of a universal truth about who we are, I think oftentimes the greater that particular movie or music is accepted, that it's embraced by the wider culture. So those are a couple reasons why I chose that. And it also gives us an opportunity to examine what is the specific worldview or perspective that this movie or song portrays and gives us. And we get to look at that and say, how does this actually reflect the truth of God in Scripture? And then we get to, at the same time, say, what about the parts where it maybe misses the mark, and it's different from our understanding of what it means to follow Jesus. We really get to see where our faith and culture meets as we examine these things. And at times we can embrace and we can celebrate how it really speaks into our lives, and at other times we can offer really a countercultural answer and a countercultural lifestyle to the longings and the questions of our culture. So let me pray for us, and then we'll kind of jump in this morning. Well, Father, we thank you for this morning and a chance for us to gather together as a community. And God, we don't take even just this ability lightly. We realize that it's so important and it's so life-giving for us to gather together. And God, I ask that your Spirit would be in us and you'd flow through us this morning. And Lord, we give you permission to speak into our lives. And God, I ask that by your Spirit, you'd make clear just how our lives and culture meet today. And will you use this talk to encourage us? Would you use it to shape our life with you? And God, areas where you want us to grow, we just give you permission to speak to those. Amen. Well, the film that we're going to look at and talk a bit about today as we lay it alongside our understanding of Scripture is the film Avatar. Now, it might look like a film about giant blue people, which it kind of is. But really, let me give you a background to the story before we dive into the film and dive into Scripture. So Avatar is a film that takes place on another planet, that humans have exhausted all the resources of our planet, and so instead we've gone to another planet to mine their resources and bring them back to ours. But the one problem is that there's actually an indigenous group there. There's some natives there that they like their planet and don't exactly like us being there. So it's set up right from the beginning as a potential for conflict. And while the people in this film are portrayed as not being afraid to kind of take what they want, there's a smaller group of scientists that long to pursue a more diplomatic effort, a peaceful negotiation, and they want to do it through the use of avatars. Now, avatar is a term that is familiar to people in the gaming world, people And what it refers to is a virtual embodiment of yourself, kind of in the digital realm. So you create a computer rendition of yourself and in that sense kind of live life within a computer game or whatnot. Well, this movie takes it a bit farther, and rather than it being a virtual embodiment, it talks about actually being a real embodiment of another person. So there's two lives being lived through one person. And there's this main character, and his name is Jake Sully. He's a former Marine. He was injured in battle, and he lost the use of his legs. And through this amazing circumstance, gets an opportunity to become an avatar driver or to embody one of these avatars. And as you look at the whole scope of the film, there's really a number of different themes that could come out. You could look at the film and say, boy, it's a picture of good versus evil. You know, or you could look at it and say, really, it's an apologetic for the care of the environment or even the worship of the environment. And there are those elements in the film, but what I want to do is specifically focus in on Jake's life, because he goes through this incredible spiritual incredible transformation. And it's a story of him discovering this incredible community and this life that he never dreamed was possible, almost, you know, life that he never thought was would ever come into reality. And as the audience, by implication, we're asked, well, isn't this what you've always wanted too? Isn't there this other life that you've always longed to live? Isn't this the experience that you've always wanted? And it's interesting to me, some people after watching the film have gone to great lengths to really live out the life of an avatar. They've gotten so engrossed in it, even dressing up to be Avatar. For those of you that don't know, that's Michael. He's our senior pastor, and since he's on vacation, I get to do stuff like this. You know, maybe if you greeted him in like the native tongue of the people, and it's like Star Trek only cooler. So maybe when he comes back, you could do something like that. But at any rate, what I want to do, this first clip I want us to look at, is Jake's initial experience kind of embodying this avatar, this other creature. And remember, he had lost the use of his legs, and so it's this experience of him kind of getting to use it once again, the feeling of being fully mobile. So take a look at this.
Oh, come on, you ain't got no skills.
Oh!
I don't even have to play defense on.
Hey, guys. Hey.
It's okay, I'll get him.
Jake, you have to come
Jake.
Back!
Jake! Jake! Excuse me.
Hello.
Sorry.
Come on. Jake! We're not supposed to be running!
Oh, jeez. Sorry.
Watch it!
So here's Jake's first experience, and you know, he's breaking out of this lab, he's running, he's remembering what it's like to run, and what we're seeing in the film is Jake's longing for some transformational savior, something that will give him the life that he used to have back. You see, part of the, earlier in the film, it shows how he's been in a cryogenic chamber for 6 years, hoping to wake up and you know, that people have developed the technology to repair his legs and use them again. So this is this incredible experience for him, this transformational experience in his life. And if you think for just a moment about the films that have really been widely popular over the last 10 years, they all have this same element in it. Films like The Matrix, Lord of the Rings, Star Wars, Twilight, Harry Potter, The Chronicles of Narnia. They all have this element where you have real life, but then you have this other world that's set alongside of it, and as the characters enter this world, they experience an even more fulfilling life, a life that they always dreamed of, a life of greater love and happiness and joy and all those things. And as a culture, I think that it speaks to this collective dream that we have of, wouldn't it be nice if my life was like this? Wouldn't life be better if it was transformed in this way? I would be happier if this happened. I'd feel more accepted if this happened in my life. And I don't think it's any, I don't think it's no longer just the 98-pound weaklings in junior high that dream about, you know, a different life, you know, when they can one day grow muscles and sprout chest hair. I think it's the cheerleaders, and I think it's the jocks, and I think it's the businessmen, and I think it's the mothers of three, and I think we all, in some sense, in one way, look at our lives and go, boy, I wish I could change this about me. Then I would be happier. But we oftentimes, as we're searching for this transformational Savior, this thing to give us the life we've always wanted, I think we oftentimes search in all the wrong places. We search in places that can never fully satisfy. You see, our problem isn't that we search for bad things or we desire bad things. I think it's that we over-desire the right things, that we long for things to produce change in our life, to fulfill all of our needs. But what happens is we begin to long for those things more than we long for God. Pretty soon they take the place of God, and a good thing becomes an ultimate thing, a thing that we can't live without. So picture a mom who says, you know what, I'm never going to be happy until my kids are well-adjusted in life. They've gotten through high school, they're off on their own, they're, you know, they've got a solid job, they're taken care of, their life is at peace, and by implication, now my life is at peace. And so their entire life becomes about managing their children so that their life is perfect and wonderful. And soon this desire to take care of your kids doesn't become just a good desire. Soon it's replaced and it becomes elevated as the ultimate desire. Because if they're okay, then I'm okay. If their life is good, then it speaks about my ability as a mom or as a dad to raise them. And suddenly we're trying to live life through them. A good thing becomes an ultimate thing. Or picture, for instance, a single young woman who longs for a husband. And maybe as a little girl, you kind of dreamed of the day you'd marry Mr. Right. You know, and you've pictured it. And that desire for relationship is a good thing. But over the years, maybe it has become an ultimate thing in your life to the point where you become obsessed about beauty and about your looks, even to the point of, you know, beginning or developing an eating disorder. And suddenly this changes from something that's good to become an ultimate thing. It becomes more about your image and longing to be loved and longing to be accepted. And so the problem, I think, is that we often over-desire the right things in our lives and they begin to take the place of God. If you open up your Bibles to John chapter 3, you should find a Bible underneath the chair in front of you. And we're going to read a verse that speaks to this idea of transformation. John chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 16. It's a familiar verse to probably many of you, but let me give you a background to the passage as we lead up to it. So John chapter 3, there's a guy named Nicodemus, and he's a Pharisee, which means he's like an expert at being a Jew, at following the law. He's also a member of the Jewish ruling council, which means he's a man of power. And he sneaks at night to find Jesus because he sees in Jesus this life that's totally transformed, that's different than any life he's ever seen. And he sees Jesus proclaiming God's kingdom, saying, you too can experience this. And Nicodemus goes to investigate it. And there's this interesting dialogue that he and Jesus have where Nicodemus doesn't quite understand it. Jesus talks about being reborn, being transformed in a way that he didn't yet fully understand or fully get. And in verse 16, John summarizes, and it's really the culmination of this whole dialogue between Jesus and Nicodemus. John 3:16 says this, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." And you know, we often seek transformation kind of on our own strength, by our own wisdom, our own willpower. But John tells us right here that a transformed life, it always begins with God. A transformed life always begins with him. It says that God loved. God was the one that gave. God's the initiator. He's the subject of these verbs, the one that comes to us. And so if our lives are going to be transformed, it has to begin with God. If we're ever going to be fulfilled, ultimately, it requires that we turn to him as the only source to meet our needs. There's a book by C.S. Lewis called Mere Christianity, and he talks about this in a very interesting and applicable way. He says, God made us, invented us as a man invents an engine. A car is made to run on petrol, and it would not run properly on anything else. Now God designed the human machine to run on himself. You know, when we begin to turn to God as the ultimate one, the only one that can transform our lives, it means that we make him central. We make him the controlling narrative of our life, around which everything else revolves. It means we treasure God. We value his input in our life. We value the goodness that he's shown us, the love that he has for us, the way that he sent his son as a sacrifice for our sins, and we rejoice in that. It's what Paul describes in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life was now hidden in God." Paul says that we ought to set our minds and our hearts on Christ. And that's what it means that when we begin to treasure him and make him the controlling narrative of our life. Now, let's move ahead a little bit in Jake's journey. And the next stage in his journey happens where he goes out and begins to explore the land. And he actually gets separated from the group he's with and ends up running into a native woman named Natiri. Now, through a series of circumstances, what she does is she takes him into her tribe and begins to teach him the way of the people. And I want you to watch some of the observations and the culture of the Na'vi, the people group here on Pandora. So take a look.
The language is a pain, but, you know, I figure it's like field stripping a weapon. Just repetition, repetition.
Na'vi.
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 Doing it will stronger.
Natiri calls me scowling. It means moron.
This is a very important part of it.
Norm's attitude has improved lately.
I see you. But it's not just I'm seeing you in front of me. It's I see into you. I see
it's good he's back on board. But he thinks I'm a scoundrel too.
I understand you. So you gotta get this, okay?
I gotta run.
Okay? Let's go.
My feet are getting tougher. I can run farther every day. I have to trust my body to know what to do. Every day it's reading the trails, the tracks at the waterhole, tiniest scents and sounds. She's always going on about the flow of energy, the spirits of animals. Really hope this tree hugger crap isn't on the final.
This isn't just about eye-hand coordination out there, you know. You need to listen to what she says. Try to see the forest through her eyes.
Excuse me, this is my video log here.
You know, it's interesting, kind of the perspective of that Jake begins to uncover in this film, and that's just one scene of many. And what it does is it paints this inviting reality, one of deep connection to nature and to this ever-present God kind of in the land and into people as well, this ever-present connection. And when you watch the film, you can't help but be drawn into this grand romantic appeal for connection. And I don't think that that's by accident either. I don't think it's just imaginary. I think it really does strike a deep chord within us. In fact, people came away after watching the movie, and as they looked at the great disparity, the difference between life here on Earth and this imaginary world of Pandora, they actually became increasingly depressed. One viewer said this. He said, "One can say my depression was twofold. I was depressed because I really wanted to live in Pandora, which seemed like such a perfect place. But I was also depressed and disgusted with the sight of our world, what we have done to the earth. I so much wanted to escape reality." And I think one of the reasons for appeal, this appeal to community, to being in community, is that we increasingly live disconnected lives. And I don't think it takes much to talk about or to identify that, you know, we really do live disconnected lives in one way or another. I think as technology grows and as we continue to produce cultural goods, we're living lives increasingly disconnected with nature. And it's interesting what the Bible says about our connection to nature and how it actually does reveal God in one sense. Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, Similarly, Psalm 19:1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands." And so if we see the fingerprints of God in nature and there's simply less of it around us, well then it certainly gives an understanding that people tend to feel more distant from God himself. And beyond this, I think we become disconnected from one another as well, from relationship with one another. And I think that technology has both created this distance and yet has claimed that it can bridge the gap. It's an interesting kind of dichotomy there. So for instance, take like the automobile and the interstate system. Okay, it's created an incredible ability for us to travel far distances across the country and connect with people who are a long ways away from us. So it's brought us together, it's connected us, but at the same time, don't we often drive around town all by ourselves, like passing people, never connecting, we're alone in our vehicle? Think about cell phones or just phones in general. It bridges the gap of distance again. You can call people across the country, across the state, across the world. And so it brings us together with people from far off places, and yet it can distance us from the people who are the closest to us. You know, I can be having lunch with my wife, and if I get a phone call or a text message and I start to respond, I'm immediately technologically connected with whoever it was that just called me, and I'm disconnected with the person who's closest to me. You know, or take Facebook, for instance. Facebook is another good example of how it's meant to draw us together into community and relationship, but it actually doesn't give us any real expression of authentic relationship. Maybe you've done this before. You know, you sit down at your computer and you start to check your Facebook and, you know, you go through and see everybody's status updates and lo and behold, a friend of yours just got engaged. You're like, oh, that's so wonderful. So you put a comment on their Facebook, I'm so happy for you, and you post it. And then you start to look at their engagement pictures and you think, oh, he's so cute. And this is, you know, and so you start to dive a little deeper. And then you click on his profile and you start to get to look at his pictures and his, you know, and pretty soon you're deep into his profile and you click on maybe another folder that says summer fun. So you start to look through his life and his activities. And all of a sudden, it's as if you're living life through them, as if you were really there experiencing it with him. And it creates this false sense that somehow I'm deeply connected to him, and really there isn't any more than information being passed. There's a great article called Our Nomadic Existence by Shane Hipps, and he describes the disconnect that technology creates in our relationships like this. He says, our contacts involve very little real risk and demand even less of us personally. In this sense, we have experienced another paradox, intimate anonymity. We have the illusion of being intimate with people while remaining totally anonymous if we desire. This is the draw and the danger of so-called virtual community. There's no need to offer real vulnerability. Community that promises freedom from rejection and makes authentic emotional investment optional can be extremely appealing, remarkably efficient, and a lot more convenient. You see, we do live this disconnected life, which is why I think there's such a pull and a desire in us as we watch this film that for a longing for connection and relationship. But connection and relationship requires an authentic interaction, an authentic expression of ourselves. We have to actually personally invest ourselves in relationship. And that means getting to know people. And for some of you, when we talk about life with Christ involving life with community, that's probably the scariest thing about Christianity. Like, the thought of you opening your life to someone is like, no way. I've done that before, trust me, it didn't work out so well. You know, maybe you've had an experience before where you did share your life, you were vulnerable about your weaknesses, or you asked for prayer. Maybe it was even with people in the church who are supposed to be like Christ and act loving, and yet all you experienced were rejection and shame. Maybe they talked about you behind your back. So to hear me say, you know what, to experience a transformed life, you have to be involved and connected in community, to you just feels like, no way, that's too big of a risk. But as followers of Jesus, we have to come to him, even with our hurts and our brokenness, and say, God, would you repair this? Because I don't want to miss out on any part of life that you want me to experience. And let me speak for just a minute to those of you who are here and you have yet to begin a personal relationship with Christ. Maybe you've never made that decision. And when you come to church, maybe this is your first time here, or maybe you've been coming for several months, almost not knowing why you keep coming. But every time you come, you feel this this warmth in the place. You feel like this is home. You feel relaxed. Maybe you feel better when you leave. And what I would propose, what I would suggest to you, is that God's using your natural desire for community and relationship, and he's using that to begin to draw you into this community. Because through the Holy Spirit, God connects us with one another and connects us with him. And so you come in here, and I think that is what you're sensing. And I think it's an invitation that God's extending to you to begin this relationship with him, so that your life will be transformed in a way that you never thought possible. So authentic community really does require a personal investment of ourselves. Now, let me move on and talk about the last leg of Jake's journey. And it's toward the end of the film, and all the diplomatic efforts at this point have completely failed, and they're kind of on this collision course. But what Jake does right before this imminent battle is he has this interesting interaction, and I want you to take a look at what it says about their beliefs in God.
Probably just talking to a tree right now. But if you're there, I need to give you a heads up. If Grace is with you, look into her memories. See the world we come from. There's no green there. They killed their mother. And they're gonna do the same here. More sky people are gonna come. They're gonna come like a rain that never ends. Unless we stop them. Look, you chose me for something. I will stand and fight. You know I will.
Not take sides, Jake. She protects only the balance of life.
You know, it's interesting their perspective of God in this film. A God that doesn't take sides, one that protects the balance of life. But I think that a transformed life connects us to a very personal God. You see, this understanding of God as kind of this all-encompassing life force that's found in everything but yet is uninvolved, is historically it's known as pantheism. It's this belief that God doesn't really interject in issues of morality and right and wrong. And so according to this view, you could look at something one way and say it's good and look at something another way and say it's still good. Like, for instance, you could look at a cancer surgeon and say, well, that cancer surgeon is really good because she performed surgery on a man with cancer, cut out all the cancer, and that's a good thing. Or in this view, you could look at it and say, well, no, a cancer surgeon's bad because she cut out and killed the cancer. It just all depends on your point of view. It's a very relativistic kind of way of life and explanation for how we view life. And I think one reason why people hold this view is because it's an incredibly convenient view of an uninvolved God, one that doesn't dabble in issues of morality or behavior. So when you're feeling wonderful and fit and the sun is shining and you're strolling down the sidewalk and smiling, you know, sun beaming on your face and you're whistling your favorite tune, it's wonderful to think about kind of this ever-present God kind of with you and near you and helping you through life. And then on those days when you're feeling particularly crabby, you have a fight with your spouse and you just want to lash back, or you're driving down the road and somebody cuts you off and you want to speed up just to flick them off or yell something angry out the window, it's also convenient. It's also nice to think of a God who kind of just looks the other way and doesn't really consider your behavior, doesn't speak about how you ought to behave. There's no pressure, no guilt anymore. It's a convenient view of an uninvolved God. But anyone who's ever had an argument, let me say that again, anyone who's ever had an argument, so that includes like everybody, right? All right, so anybody who's ever had an argument actually has realized that this isn't a way that we truly live life. Because in an argument, you always end up arguing for your position against their position, that I'm right and you are wrong. And by saying that somebody's right and someone else is wrong, you're actually appealing to some higher standard of rightness and wrongness, some higher view of morality that's separate from you and whoever it is you're arguing with. And you're saying, what I did, my action or my attitude or behavior, is more right than yours is. Therefore, I'm right and you're wrong. So no one actually lives this way, this kind of relativistic moral relativity that, you know, I can live life however I want to and you live life however you want to. But in this film, we get this grand romantic appeal that isn't that how God should be? And wouldn't it be wonderful? But as followers of Jesus, we actually have greater hope in a God who cares deeply about what's right and wrong. He cares passionately about what's right and wrong. And he believes, as do we, that a lot has gone wrong with the world, but that he's coming back to set it right. A God who cares about justice, and yet it's a God who also loves us. If you look back at John 3:16, it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son." God's love was expressed in giving. He wasn't a God standing apart from creation, kind of aloof, and, you know, you just go ahead and live life however you want to. He actually engages us. Jesus is the embodiment of a God who's loving and personal and just. At the same time, he cares deeply about what's right and wrong, and he loves us. He knows the struggles that we've gone through, the issues that we face, the challenges that we face, and he speaks into those things in our life. Hebrews 4:15 says, "We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he didn't sin." So God loves us and he reaches out to us, but the hinge point for us in John 3:16 comes next. It's the choice that's presented, that whoever believes in him shall not perish and have eternal life. So we end up getting to this fork in the road. We can either choose to believe and have eternal life or not believe and eternally be separated from God. And there's this very distinct, very clear choice. God invites us into a transformed life. And it's only through the person of Jesus Christ that we can experience it. And we have a choice. Do we want to say yes or do we want to say no to this? And maybe there are some of you here this morning who have been searching for transformation in your life. You've been searching for that transformational Savior, the thing that will finally give you the amount of love and attention, the respect, whatever it is that your heart deeply longs for. And you've searched all over the place. You've tried tons of relationships and activities and substances maybe, and things just to give you that feeling, and you always come back full circle to this place of emptiness. Like nothing quite satisfies it, but you've never really given Jesus a chance. And I think that today he's extending to you an invitation to give him a chance, to put him at the center of your life and allow him to be the transformation agent in your life. So in just a moment, what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk you through a simple prayer of surrender, of saying, God, you be the center of my life. I give my life to you. Would you come in and transform me? And but before I get there, let me say just a few more things. I think one of the reasons why Jake's story is so appealing to us is because in his life, in his experience, he only gains. He gains the use of his legs. He gains a community. He gains a spiritual connection. On and on it goes again and again and again. But that's different from the Christian life, isn't it? That's different from the gospel, because our gain of relationship with God costs God the very life of his Son. Our gain of relationship with God actually costs us as we give up our life, as we surrender the whole thing, lock, stock, and barrel, to God and say, you be the Lord of my life. So it's different. And because of that, because we have to give up things, to give up our rights and trust God with our lives, I think for some of us, we feel this tension and this resistance. And again, maybe you're here this morning and you feel that tension, like, I really want to make this decision, but I just have so many questions. I mean, if I give God my whole life, what's he going to make me do? And we have questions and we wonder. Or if I give God my whole life and become a Christian, what are my friends going to think? Are they going to laugh at me? And we have these questions that run through our mind. And some of those, they're natural questions. They're good questions to have. But if you wait until every question you have is answered, until every objection or confusing aspect of life with Christ is answered, I think you'll be waiting to the end of your life and beyond. You'll never get to a point of surrender. There has to come a point where you say, with as much faith as I can muster, I believe. But the great thing about following Jesus is you don't have to disengage your brain after that. You can continue to grow in your understanding of how your faith is lived out and who God is. It's always going to be a growing process. So some of those questions are normal, but I think it's also really important to understand that some of these questions, they aren't normal. That you have some that aren't really from you, and they're certainly not from God, that you actually have some questions that come into your mind from the enemy, from Satan, who desperately desires that you do anything but start a relationship with God, because he knows as soon as that happens, your life will be transformed. You'll have renewed hope and renewed joy and all the things that God promises. And he doesn't want you to have anything to do with God. And so realizing this, there is this element that we have to press through. That we have to say, no, God does want good for my life. And this question isn't from his heart, and it's certainly not from my mind. And so I'm going to press in, I'm going to press through and make this decision. And so if you're here this morning and you haven't yet fully surrendered your life to Christ, I think today is a day he's inviting you to begin this incredible experience of transformation. And what I'm going to do is just pray a simple prayer. And I encourage you right now, wherever you're sitting, to pray quietly along with me. Let's pray together. Father, I realize that I've been searching for change and I've been searching for transformation in all the wrong places. I have gone to so many people and so many activities, and so many places in my life that I thought would make a difference, that I thought would leave me feeling fulfilled and better about myself. And God, I always come up empty. So today I want to change. I realize that my searching for life apart from you is what the Bible calls sin. I confess my sin to you. I believe you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for my sins, to take the penalty that I should have taken. And I accept your free gift of salvation. Today I surrender my life to you. Would you be the Lord and the master of my life, the one and only person I look to transform me? And I invite your Holy Spirit to come and fill me right now. Would you help me to hear your voice and be led and guided by you from this day forward? Amen. Why don't you guys stand with me? You know, if you're here this morning and you just prayed that prayer with me, I would love to have you come up during these next few songs and talk with some of our ministry team folks. They actually have a little packet that they'd love to give you. It includes a Bible and some literature about how this journey of relationship with God begins and where do you go from here. So if I could have the ministry team come forward, any of our small group leaders or people who've been trained on prayer ministry, you guys can come forward and just begin to line up front. And while you can come forward at any time and get prayer really about anything in your life, I feel like there's maybe a specific area that God wants to press into in some of our lives, and that is the area of transformation. And maybe some of you also have been searching for transformation in all the wrong places. And those good things that you've been desiring, you realize just as I was speaking that you've begun to over-desire them. You've begun to look to them in the place of God, look to them to transform your life. And maybe that's looking to your kids, maybe that's looking to your job or to relationships. You know, maybe it's to your body image, to your intellect, to make you feel that love and that acceptance, that affirmation that only God can give. And I think what God wants to do is begin to shift that, to reprioritize so that your life is centered on him and everything else begins to revolve around him in your life. So if that's you, if you can identify with that this morning, I encourage you to come forward and let us pray with you and allow God to begin to reshape your perspective and your priorities. And once again, if there's anything else you need prayer for, by all means, please come forward and let us pray with you. God bless you and thank you for coming to Vineyard.